it is what it is.
Welcome to the book of James. Our Bible study continues. We started the study last week. The study guide, again, is available on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word link. Or also on the email. If you receive that email from us, you can get the study guide there. It was put out in its entirety, so no new sheets were put out this week, but the link, which includes the whole study, was sent out again this week. Just a quick recap as we get into the book of James, the study. We're going to begin on the bottom of page 3, but before we get there, just a reminder that we're talking about practical living and Christian practical living. And the book of James really addresses Christian practical living. And that's so God's word does have something to say to us day to day. And not only tells us about our salvation and gives us that salvation, also then how do we live with that salvation day to day. And the book of James is this one place in the Bible that God has given to us and how to live in accordance with his will day to day to his glory for our benefit, our well-being. Taking the commandments and spreading them out throughout the book of James, as we'll see. So we're keeping in mind that James is talking to believers who have faith in Jesus and who should be motivated by the love of Jesus to put his ways into practice. But as we see as we get into James, not all believers were putting God's word into practice. And that applies to us too today, because not all believers, even we at times, do not live God's word, and we have to admit we don't live it perfectly. There are days when we fail miserably. But thankfully, his mercies are new each day. He picks us up and gives us another opportunity each day to live in his mercy and according to his will. So then on page 2 of the study guide, again, we just emphasized, again, the motivation to put in the practice the book of James from 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. Now we get to page 3. We left off at the bottom of the page. We were looking at James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And we just briefly looked at those statements on the bottom of page 3. Just to recap them, again, when we look at Luke 18 and how that connects to the book of James, keep in mind the two main characters there in Luke 18, the Pharisee who gets up in the middle of the temple and says, God, I thank you, I'm not like these all other people, these sinners. You know, God, you got to be happy with me. Look, I go way above and beyond what you ask of people. I fast twice a week. I'm doing all this good stuff. I even came up with ways to please you that you didn't even come up with, God, so surely you got to be pleased with that. And then the tax collector just simply beats his breast and says, Lord, a sign of humility, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I bring nothing to the table, Lord. Lord, you have set the table. And it's a good reminder for us, too, because one of the themes in the book of James and throughout Scripture is humility. And Paul in Philippians reminds us, too, let us be like Christ. Your attitude should be like his, one of humility. And think of where true humility would get us in this world. Even now, as we go through decisions on when to come back and not come back, humility, wow, if that attitude were dominant, we could definitely move forward. Then you look at Matthew 6, a reminder again not to worry, to take life a day at a time. That doesn't mean we don't plan, but as we'll get into later in James, how we plan is important, how we look at planning. And so again, seek first his kingdom. So James is emphasizing the priorities as well. So don't worry. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get consumed by it. Yeah, that's different from being concerned about things. And remember where to take your worry and your concerns. To the Lord. That doesn't mean you won't address those worries and concerns in other ways, but don't forget the Lord is part of the equation. Seek first his kingdom. And then oftentimes, as we take our concerns to the Lord in prayer and as we refresh ourselves through his word, some of those concerns just kind of go away. And remember, too, what is it that we ask for of the Lord oftentimes is we ask the Lord to increase our faith. And he does just that as we get back into his word. He increases our faith. And sometimes, as James starts out, he allows trials to come into our life to help us grow in our faith. And so we're to look at those trials as pure joy. So yes, careful what you ask for, but ask for boldly and confidently, Lord, help us grow in faith and be ready for his answer. And the way he does just that, never to tempt us, but to always help us grow in him. And then on the bottom of the page, favoritism plagued the church at this time. We briefly talked about how it can still plague the church today as when we are able to gather together at times, you know, we're in the entryway and we're talking to our group of people and someone new comes in. Do we notice that person? Do we take the time to walk away? And when we do, is we do have members who are great at spotting someone new and seeking them out and talking to them, that we do not look down on those who walk away from our conversation to be friendly to somebody else, to not take offense, but to encourage more of that to be done. And favoritism, again, we're here to welcome all people. Whether you've been here 50 years, 20 years, or 1 year, we're all part of the family of God by his grace. And we all put our pants on the same way. You get what that means? And so none of us are greater or lesser than the other in the eyes of Jesus, nor should be in our eyes. And just because we've been here a long time does not mean that we should have the right to dictate what gets done. We should be willing to have our eyes and ears and minds and hearts open to ways to communicate the gospel so that we can indeed carry out the great commission of our Lord. And the new ones need to respect the ways that have been done and not just automatically criticize, but examine and learn from and grow. So there's a mutual coming together and not one side over the other. James was wrestling with that at times in we wrestle with that today too. So the words of James are still very applicable to us. So let's go to page 4. Page 4, let's look at James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 to 18. Begin at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Say that a few times quickly. Shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now let's look back at the study guide. Following the original fall into sin, how did Adam and Eve respond to God's questioning of them? Well, first of all, right, they tried to hide from God. Have you ever tried that? You ever tried to hide from God? Does it work? No. Again, God has given us that thing called conscience, which testifies to we have done something wrong. And then Adam and Eve, and since then, we do the same thing. We play the denial game. I don't know anything about that. Maybe he did it, or she did it, but I'm innocent. I don't know anything. And you can see the sweat coming down your forehead, and while you're trying to deny, your eye starts twitching, you know, as your denial, and you think you're getting away with it. That doesn't work. Or the blame game. You like Adam, right? Well, that woman you gave me, she's the blame, Lord. So really, then, Lord, you have to blame yourself because you gave me this woman. And then Eve, well, hey, that snake, well, he's the blame. Well, Lord, you created the snake. So again, I guess it goes back to you, Lord. How often do we like to throw off the blame to someone else, and ultimately then we're blaming God? And James says how foolish that is. And how much joy then we miss out on because we're looking to deflect rather than own up and confess and move forward. Has that changed in our day and time? The answer then is no. Why do we have issues with self-accountability? Or don't we have any issues with that? Well, what would you say? Why do we have issues with self-accountability? How about shame? We feel ashamed of our actions, and so then we try to deny or ignore or blame others. We don't want people to think less of us. And so we have that going on in our mind as well. If they know I've done this, then they're going to think less of me. And that's a true feeling. And maybe some people will, but that's a lesson then for us too, to remember our own sins and to not look down on someone else. Don't be the Pharisee in the room. Be the tax collector in the room. Look at our own shortcomings. And then part of another reason why we have trouble with self-accountability is our ego. As we talked about, humility needs to be the theme of the day in and day out, not our ego. If you were to start a business, and maybe you already have one, what is some of the philosophy you have going into it? Well, it's not going to be easy, right? You need to recognize that. There are going to be some bumps along the way. You're going to have to pay your dues. Maybe you don't pay yourself first. You put all the profits that you're able to get right back into the business so it can grow and one day then be more profitable and take home a salary and pay with others. You stick with it. It's perseverance. You have goals, short-term goals and long-term goals. So whether it's starting a business or just living life, you know, there's similar thought processes there. What does it have to do with what we're talking about in James and with our spirituality? Well, again, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials. Do we go through trials and tribulations in this life? Yes. And if you hit a roadblock in your business, are you just going to throw in the towel right away? No. I mean, think of the businesses that have been able through this COVID. Maybe they've been shut down, especially the restaurants, but then how many of them are able to find a way to legally carry out their business? And good for them and good for us. And then we have an opportunity to support them. And hopefully we can support others very soon, get back up and running. Persevere. And so having short-term goals through this and then long-term goals. And maybe the business was going in one direction and now it has to go in a different direction. Again, God provides the big picture for us. Persevere. Keep in mind then, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Familiar words. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And Jesus says, I will give you a crown of life. And what does that mean? What does it have to do with what James is talking about here? Again, it goes back to that perseverance under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And so Jesus reminds us again in another portion of Scripture, be faithful, persevere to the point of death. And that may happen. Again, think of the disciples. They were put to death for their faith. And how many Christians today throughout the world are put to death? And so those words of Jesus ring true. Be faithful, even to that point of death, and you will receive the crown of life. That does not null or void what Jesus has already attained for us. We cannot do this alone, but we men, in particular, can have issues with asking for help. Is that true? Do you like asking for directions? You may be lost. You forgot your phone. I can figure this out. Now, again, there's one thing of having some adventure time, but there's also then a difference of being lost and being refusing to ask for help. All right, explain why this is. Why sometimes do we have issues asking for help, and how can we encourage one another to realize being dependent on God is not a weakness? Now, it's not just applicable to men. This is also to women, to all people. Well, part of it, we have this desire to figure things out on our own. We have this macho-ness, this symbol of strength. Look what I've done. Our ego again, and just a refusal or a hard time admitting that we're dealing with something bigger than ourselves, especially when it comes to our spiritual walk of life, especially when it comes to trying to find answers of, you know, where did life come from and why is life going off the rails in this case or that case? We ourselves don't have those answers, but we know who does, and that is God, and he's given them to us through his word. And so we have issues at times dealing with the matter of sin and grace, dealing with our sins, as we talked about earlier, the denial factor, the blame game, and then the grace factor. How could God truly love me free and clear, not ask of anything of me when it comes to gaining my salvation? And so we struggle with those things. And then it's hard for us to admit that we need to be dependent on God. But being dependent on God is not a bad thing. It's not a sign of weakness. Actually, it's a sign of strength, because with God, all things are possible and connected to him. When we are weak, when we realize our weakness, that we don't have all the answers, that's when we're really strong, because then we're connected to him who does have the answers. In this section of James, especially at 13 and following now, we recall the 9th and 10th commandments. How coveting, as the 9th and 10th commandment speaks about, the thought process can lead to sinful action. The 7th commandment, the actual stealing. And, you know, it's not wrong in and of itself to want something, even that our neighbor might have. But when we scheme to get what our neighbor has for ourselves now, okay, we've crossed the line. And how easy it can happen that the thought process then gives birth to the action. And that's what we're also reminded of in Scripture. Whatever it is that we are thinking of, let it be praiseworthy and noble things, good things. Because what we fill our mind with will be revealed in our words and in our actions. So if we're filling our mind with crap, right? Let's just say it, junk, whatever term you want to use, then that's what's going to come out. But if you fill your mind with good things, so the music we listen to, the entertainment we surround ourselves, the conversations we have with people, meditating on God's word, that's going to be evident then in our words, in our actions. So as we call the 9th and 10th commandments, don't even give what a chance? Don't even give sin a chance. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let's look at those words. They're close to the book of James. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly, that is, without doubt or without hesitation, to the hope we profess. And what is that hope? Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So keep in mind, God, who has given us this word, in whom we confess, he is faithful to all his promises. And then we then have the means, and we're also provided with opportunities to encourage one another, to remind people of what God has done for us and continues to do for us, that he keeps his promises. So how can we give thought to on how to encourage one another with this hope that we have? How can we encourage one another to hold on to it unswervingly? Well, one of the ways is to not give up meeting together. When we're able to go face to face, when we're able to email, Facebook, text, whatever, we are encouraging, we are meeting together, encouraging one another in the Lord and in this life. And especially keeping in mind, the day is coming. That day, the last day of life here on this earth as we know it, or our own death may come first, or the death of someone we love or know. Again, people are dying every day. They're not all dying of COVID. They're dying of the things that they were dying of before the coronavirus took the news. People die every day. It's a harsh fact of life, reminder of sin in the world. And so we need to encourage one another, to hold on to the hope that we have in life and in death, because death doesn't have to have the last word in our life, thanks to Jesus. He has promised, so when he is good and true to his promises. So James is emphasizing, persevere under all sorts of trials. And consider it pure joy, by the grace of God we can, when we go through trials, because that's one of the ways then God strengthens us and keeps us connected to him and puts us in a position to talk to others as they know and see what we're going through. And then we're ready to listen then, as they know that we've gone through things too. Persevere. Persevere. How important that is. You know, confirmation would normally take place during this month of May. We're pushing off a little bit, seeing if we can get together at some point in time to celebrate the confirmation rite. And again, just a reminder of what those confirmands are asked to do, as we who have been confirmed have been asked to do, that, and we promise to do. We promise to remain faithful to God all our days, to not walk away. But sadly, how many people aren't even giving thought to what that really means when they make that promise? And how many people have walked away from the Lord shortly after making that promise and even later on? Let us encourage, let us meet up with them as we have opportunity to get connected again to the Lord, to stay connected. Because, right, if we're not in worship, if we're not in the Word, most often when we're together, do we make it as a higher priority? We are now, thankfully, during this stay-home time, because we're in a routine, but how quickly the routine of not being in the Word can take over. So we need to guard against that and help others guard against that too. As we look at verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Based on what has just been said, why the emphasis on God giving good gifts? Well, just a reminder that God is concerned about our well-being, and he has given us the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus, his Son. And he is the source of good, not evil. It goes back earlier what we were saying. We have a tendency to take it all the way back to God. You're the problem, Lord. Why did you create this world in the first place? If you knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, why did you allow them to sin? So we try to justify that in our mind, but we're going to lose that argument. God is the source of good, not evil. Recall what he said after he created the world. It is good, perfect. Again, God did not create robots. So we are the ones who can take the good and turn it into evil. You think of technology. Technology is a gift, right? I mean, there's so much good that comes from technology, and yet look how much evil can also come through technology. And even that phone too, right? You know, nothing's private. Even if we delete it, it's not private. So again, you think of how much turmoil is caused in our own life and the lives of others because of technology. People stealing one's identity. Again, what is meant for good and ease of payment now becomes a sore spot, a means for someone else to steal from others. You think too of medicine. Medicine is a gift if used correctly. God's not the one to blame when we misapply the dosages, when we don't follow directions. So again, God is the giver of good. Men, women, children, human beings, we are the ones then who take that good and abuse it, misuse it. Verse 18, just a reminder there too. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We don't bring ourselves to him and his word of truth. He brings us to it. Again, so where does our identity and our ability to do good come from? It comes from God. Faith comes from the word, we are told in Romans. And the word is centered on Christ and what he has done and his truth. And so it's his truth that motivates us and guides us and empowers us to God-pleasing action. Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good things. We are prepared to do those things. And so we look back to the scriptures to say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Help us do it. All right, let's go to the next page, page 5. Talking about communication, it's more than just talk. What annoys you when in a conversation with someone, whether that be a spouse or a friend, a co-worker, someone you just met, what is it that annoys you? Think about that for a moment. Ever get in a conversation with somebody and they're not really looking at you? They're distracted. Does that annoy you? And then you ask them, hey, can you repeat what I just said? And they can't. Or they roll their eyes. What else that annoys you? The conversation focuses on them and only on them. You give directions to somebody. Hey, they ask for directions. And you give them the directions, and then they don't follow those directions. Or they interrupt while you're talking. You're making a point, and as long as it's not going on and on and on, but you're just trying to give a simple answer, but they always cut you off. So there are many things that annoy us and that we need to be conscious of. And if they annoy us, then we need to be conscious not to do those things when we're in a conversation with someone else so that we don't annoy them. Let's look to Matthew chapter 21. Verses 28 through 32, Matthew 21. Begin with verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So again, looking at those words, communication is more than just talk. How so? It involves action. It's one thing to listen and then do something else. And that's the point here too. Keep in mind who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to the Pharisees who heard John the Baptist put the focus on Christ, the Lamb of God, who called them to repentance. But what did many of them do, unfortunately? They did not acknowledge their sinfulness, but doubled down in their own self-righteousness. And so Jesus calls them out on that. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes and these sinners, classified by the Pharisees, when they heard the message of John, what did they do by the Holy Spirit? They confessed their sins, and they desired to turn away from those sinful lifestyles. And by the grace of God, they were able to find the strength to do that. And so they, who initially did not have the word of truth and were going in the wrong direction, but then got to hear that word of truth, ended up the right way, were better off, were in God's vantage versus the Pharisees who knew the word of truth but then turned away from it. And then we look at Luke 11, verse 28. Again, blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. Where's the emphasis in those words from Luke 11? Not only hearing the word, but obey it. Who put it into practice? So communication is more than just talk. It also involves action. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Listening and doing. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, as his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The theme is pretty obvious, right? Communication is more than just words. It's action. And it's not just any action. It's action that is in line with the will of God. So your son is engaged to be married. Well, your daughter, right? What advice are you going to offer him on marriage? And even before they get engaged, there's advice that is to be offered. Again, what advice would you offer in that case? Yeah, one of the things important to keep in mind is to try to find a spouse that's going to share your same values, especially Christ-centered values. I mean, life is hard enough. Marriage can be difficult. But if you don't share the same values, and especially Christ-centered values, it can ramp up. But when you share those values, you have an excellent starting point to work through. And remember, it's not about me, but about us. It's about glorifying Christ. So what other advice would you know or offer? How about knowing the extended family? You know, you're not just marrying the spouse, but also the family. And maybe you'd be able to disassociate yourself with that extended family, but you at least need to know. That way you know what your spouse, where she's coming from or he's coming from, as their thought processes are revealed. Something else, again, don't just get caught up in the looks, but dig deeper. Advice to the guy, what do we always joke with? Don't forget to say those two important words, yes, dear, right? Communication is important. Can't stress that enough, right? In a relationship, in any relationship, but especially in a marriage, communication and making time for communication. It may not always be long and deep, meaningful conversation, but it can get to that. But that you're not just assuming what the other one is thinking or that they know what you're thinking, but communication. And that's a work in progress. And that's where James talks about, too, where we need to be patient with one another and take a step back and not get anger. You know, so hearing these words and reading them again, how many of you have read an email and you get all mad because of what's in that email? Because you yourself put a tone in that email. And then when you get all mad, you call up that person and say, what were you saying about me? That wasn't my intent at all. And again, maybe it wasn't phrased the best, but we have to take a step back and not assume the worst. Was it one of the commandments, explanations emphasized too? Taking things in the kindest possible way. So it's just a good reminder for all of us. It doesn't mean we can't follow up and get clarification on that intent, but not just to assume. And in a text is the same way. When we can't see the body language, that's when we need to be careful not to make those assumptions. So there's a lot of good advice that we can offer to our sons and daughters now already, and especially once they get engaged. What has God given us that should be a reminder of what it takes for good communication skills? So again, what's the point of talking about advice given to a son or a daughter? You hope that they take it to heart and they put it into practice. God has given us sound advice, and he doesn't want to just have it be empty words, but he wants us to put those words into practice. And a reminder of this communication skill is that we have two ears and one mouth. So we ought to listen more than speak. So recall how the end of the eighth commandment ends, the meaning. Again, we said this earlier, take things in the kindest possible way. Best construction, is that easy to do? No, that's a work in progress, but not to be used as an excuse. What does anger solve? Nothing, really. I mean, is anger in and of itself sinful? Not in and of itself, but what we do with that anger can be. Ultimately, it is about pleasing whom that we put these words into practice? God. That's where Jesus reminds us that we need to deny ourselves, our feeling of importance, puffing ourselves up, and put it all back on Christ. Let your attitude be that of Jesus. It can be difficult for us, especially as the world encourages us to puff ourselves up and survival of the fittest mentalities, but it's not impossible as we stay connected to Jesus. And it's necessary that we deny ourselves. Why miss out on more joy? Think about the joy that we miss out on by putting the worst construction on things or blaming God for things or not just fessing up right away. The guilt that can weigh on us. Apply Romans 7, 14 through 25 to this conversation. Let's look at those words, Romans 7, beginning with verse 14. And again, at home, say them out loud, because these are great words to say out loud. Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So if you find yourself a little restless later on, just need to fill in some time, go over those words a couple times and speed up every time you say them. See how you do with those words. Old Adam, a new man. Paul was facing the same thing that you and I face. We got this battle, this struggle going on, this wrestling match between the old flesh and the new man, the new nature in us. And who's going to win? Which gets fed? And that's the importance, again, of staying connected to his word and feeding that new self. Paul was recognizing, man, the good that I want to do, I do not do. But that evil I don't want to do, even as a Christian, I find myself doing it. And so what a wretched man Paul says he is. And that's what we say too. So how can we be rescued from this? It all goes back to Christ. And his mercies are new every morning, building us back up so that we can live in his grace and then carry out his will to his glory. So Paul recognized the struggle that was going on. And as Christians, again, we don't wake up with the desire of, boy, how can I feed my sinful nature today? We do want to please God. But we're not going to do that on our own. The importance of staying connected to his word and the meaning and importance of baptism as we carry it on with us our whole life. That picture of drowning our old Adam daily by contrition and repentance, how important that is. All right, verse 21, back in James chapter 1, verse 21. You know, have you noticed what they are putting on television even more so? Again, what's up with that? Kind of goes back to that conversation of what you fill your mind with. You know, the more you fill your mind with that, it's going to become evident in our words and in our actions. You know, what is the point of putting all that in your face, the language that is picked up? I mean, there's no such thing as a family hour anymore. And the sexuality, nothing left to the imagination much anymore. Is there an agenda behind all that? Sure there is. And that agenda has been in motion for years. And with each generation, it seems to push the envelope more and more and more. And because there is a battle going on for the minds and hearts of people. And it's really between the world and God. The world and God are not on the same page. Apostle John emphasized that in 1 John, right? You cannot love God and love the world. They're in opposite directions. So what's going to be fed more? Galatians 5:16-25 has powerful, excellent advice for us to keep in mind as we recognize what James is saying here. So Galatians 5:16-25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, the demands and the curse of the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such things are not just on the streets of L.A. or Sacramento, but unfortunately even in our own homes, in our own backyard. We see evidence of all this, and at times we fall into these traps and these sins as well. And so the warning is applicable. I warn you, as I did before, that those who continue to live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. God makes it very clear. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law against doing good and being kind and compassionate. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Again, we don't desire to do that which is of the sinful nature, but rather we want to do that which is God-pleasing. And we're enabled to do that. We are His workmanship to do such. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So as we confess Jesus as Lord, God help us back that up with our words and with our actions. And James is going to hit that point pretty hard in the next chapter. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Because again, where does that get us? But that's a struggle some of us more than others have to face each and every day of that feeding that old Adam and letting the new man arise and simply living our life to the glory of God, whether one acknowledges that or not. Again, it's between the Lord and us. But we want to reflect that lifestyle to others so they can see Jesus in and through us. We want to be conduits to Jesus. So where's the influence coming from, and what is the answer? Well, Jesus answered that in talking to the people of his day. Out of the heart come evil things. And so behavior comes from the heart. And it's only through the Spirit working in us, begins at baptism, begins through the gospel, which we hear in the word itself, that we are able to overcome and drown and push aside the sinful nature desires and put those fruits of the Spirit into practice. Let's look at Philippians 4:8-9, just a reminder again of what our thought process is to be. It's a beautiful thing how the Lord God connects the Scriptures together and how they build off each other. Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So what are you thinking? And what are you planning on thinking later and doing later? And how are you going to be an influence on the lives of those around you to help their way of thinking? Yeah, especially your children. Children are watching, their moms and dads. What are you saying? What are you doing? And would you want them to model that? Keep that in mind. So what advice does Paul offer us here in Philippians 4? And James touches on that as well. Let the word, which is before us, let that word in our mind and heart guide our thinking and our actions. God takes all the fun out of life. How would you react to that statement? Not at all. It goes back to the opening words of James, right? Consider it pure joy. Even in our trials, we can consider it joy. God's not taking fun out of our life. He's trying to shape us so that we can have fun in this life and also, more importantly, for all eternity. Again, we may have good things now, but if we don't have Christ, those good things aren't going to do anything for us when we die. And we may have good things now and connected to Christ, the good continues in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Following the commandments. Again, God's not about giving us guilty consciences, that he wants us to walk around with guilty consciences. And so he's follow the commandments. If you break the commandments, well, then the guilty consciences come into play. That's not on God, that's on us. And to look out for other people, again, that's how many people enjoy looking out for others and helping people. We find satisfaction. We find joy, especially in this time of need, helping people in need. We love to give to them. Well, there's joy in that. And how much more so when that joy is not out of self-motivation or a tax deduction, but purely out of love for Christ, who has called us to love one another. All right, page 6. Who has a more difficult time with the words mentioned in this section, in particular 19 through 27 of James chapter 1, men or women? Well, a case can be made for both, right? Either one side, we all do. There's a stubborn streak in each one of us to not listen as we ought and to not act as we ought. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, that can lead to some foolish decisions. And especially when it comes to God, if we ignore what he has to say to us, that definitely is not only foolish now, but foolish for all eternity. So what is Jesus concerned about when he gives the warning through James, and so deceive yourselves? You know, you may think you are doing the right thing, but in reality, the Lord points out, not at all. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus pointed out. You may think that work righteousness is the way to get to heaven. Or you may think this other belief system is the way to get to heaven because someone famous said that. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Proverbs emphasized too, there's a way that seems right to a man, to a person, but in the end it leads to death. And then it comes from the great exchange. We use that passage from Proverbs in the great exchange when we look at man-made remedies to the problem of sin. And we use the latter approach. Well, I'll just try harder, or I'll do the balance beam approach. I'll try to balance out the bad I do with some good. Or I'll compare myself to others because surely there are people worse than I am. And so God's got to be pleased with that. No, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the way it leads, but in the end, it leads to death. No one can be saved by observing the law. And we break the law not by committing many sins, but even one sin in thought, word, or action is guilty of breaking all of the law. The officer pulls you over for speeding. Okay? You would think, I know that would not happen, but just hypothetically, right? You would think what? You would think after you've been pulled over that you would be more careful in not speed. But the reality is what? We have our eyes looking for the officer all the more so that we can speed. We don't stop. We try to justify it again and again and again. Note how the law is described here as a mirror. And how is that a fitting description? You can't hide your blemishes from the mirror. It speaks the truth. And so as we use that example of speeding, we have to examine the truth. And again, how many times have we learned from that? Or whatever incident might be, how often have we not learned from what happened to us and we do it again? As we look into God's law, we look at the Ten Commandments in particular, we see where we fall short. We see that where God's word is true again, that we are poor, miserable sinners who need to be dependent on Him. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14, as we hear these words, make the argument in your own words. Keeping in mind, again, God calls us to love Him and our neighbor. And as we examine our life, we see we fail doing that. But thankfully, again, He reminds us of His mercy and forgiveness and enables us to show our love for Him and for others once again. So keep these thoughts in mind as we turn back to Galatians, this time chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. That was a beautiful statement for Martin Luther. Like, boom, wow. All this stress I've been putting on myself, the Holy Spirit right here has put it, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith. And the object of that faith is Jesus. So make the argument in your own words. If we want to live by the law, finish that thought. Well, then we need to do all of the law. We can't pick and choose. And if we're guilty of breaking the law in one place, as we said earlier, we're guilty of breaking all of it. But we can't live by the law, can we? Not the way God demands of us perfectly. And so thankfully, as Paul said earlier in Romans 7, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became a curse for us. He became poor that we might become rich. So we live our lives as one big thank you to God. Why does this seem to be so difficult for people to grasp and to practice? Well, again, it goes back to our sinful nature. It goes back to our desire that we need to do something. We have to do something, logic. We don't want to be accountable. We have to swallow our pride. That's not easy to do. The false perceptions that we're under God's thumb rather than being freed from the law. Again, God has taken the handcuffs off of us through Christ Jesus, and too often we the church, we the families, we the people put those handcuffs back on again. It's not by observing the law, it's not by those handcuffs back on, but rather it's through freedom. You know, someone said, well, if you tell people they're saved by grace and they're motivated by love, well, then people are going to be lazy. Well, if they're lazy, then they're not of Christ. Because of Christ, you're active. And you're active not making up your own rules and regulations, but following Christ's ways of living. Luke 11:28, again, blessed are they who do what? Who listen, both ears, and do what that word says. Like James says, you're not just looking at the word, reading the word, and then walk away and so deceive yourselves. Listen to that word. Apply that word. Be in that word regularly. Again, Christianity, being a Christian, is a 24/7 thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just whenever it's convenient thing. It's a way of life. It's not just a religion. It's a way of life. And for any way of life, you want to learn more about it. I mean, if you're going on a diet, you're going to research that diet or an exercise plan. This is the way of life we've been called to. Dig into those scriptures to learn more about Christ. We're never going to grasp it all on this side of heaven. But that should not be an excuse not to even try. How do you handle a situation? As we close with this for today, a Christian man who you do not know well, but work with in a limited capacity, continues to take God's name in vain. So in connection to verse 26 and following, what do? Do you ignore it? Do you address it? Do you look for an opportunity to say something about it, to talk with that person? Do you try to come up with a pithy statement to try to get that person's attention and to think about that? Or do you just continue to set the example? And hopefully that will take root. It's not one right answer. It's not meant to be a guilt trip, but just to think about it. As we face situations, in our own family, in the workplace, especially a fellow Christian to deal with. As you keep in mind the words of Galatians 6, we are to look out for one another and build each other up and call people on the carpet when they need to be called on. How would you handle that? I keep in mind what is a dangerous or a lethal weapon we all have. It's our tongue, right? How many times have we hurt people through the word of mouth? We've done that intentionally too at times. And we want people to be under the thumb. We want them to feel bad so that we can be superior. We want to make a point, and so we're going to belittle them so that they'll listen to my point of view. The tongue is a powerful weapon. Small in some respects when compared to other things in the rest of our body, but powerful, dangerous. And so Jesus addresses that oftentimes throughout Scripture and also in the Eighth Commandment, not giving false testimony, speak up and encourage and build up people. Often he has to emphasize that because by nature we're good at tearing people down, at self-building and not encouraging others, unless it's convenient for us to do so. As we get into this and this closing thought, is James promoting a social gospel here? Is he not keeping the focus on Christ, but rather, hey, by your helping the poor and giving money to this person or that person, or by doing all these good things, you are pleasing God and going to get yourself into heaven? Not at all. Christ is at the heart of what he is advocating. And as Christians, we are to be looking out for one another as we have opportunity to do so, especially those who are not in a position to help themselves financially or with food. And there's ways to go about that too. Again, maybe we ourselves are not in a position to take in a homeless person, but we can support groups and agencies that are equipped to do just that. That's just one example of how that can come into play. The focus is always on Christ, and then we act in light of him. So as you go about your week, by the grace of God, continue to keep Christ at the heart of it and give careful thought on how to live Christ-like today and every day. Have a great day in the Lord. Thanks.